was wondering how many, while she was singing, how many churches around probably have a little kid sitting down at the very front picking his toes while somebody's singing a special. Probably not many. Amen. What a blessing. Turn, if you would, tonight to the book of Romans chapter 12. The book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Something the church needs to be praying for is that the Lord will, of course, you know, we want to grow, want the church to grow and see folks come and get saved and get plugged into the church and see God begin to use them in the work of God here in this local church. But need to be praying, Lord will send us and send us Christian workers. People and young families that can come, and this can be a place where they, where people feel like they can come and raise their family here, and pray that the Lord will build a sense of community here in and through our church. That's what we need. We need the feeling and the sense of community where folks are devoted and have devoted their life to this work here, and where the work of God just goes beyond something that we do and something people do, you know, once, twice, three times a week. To it goes beyond that to who we are, who people are, and so we need to be praying. Lord will send us, you know, grow us, and send in Christian workers, folks that can work and do things for the glory of God to reach our community. That's what it's all about. It's all about, it's not just, you know, building up a big work so we can glory in it. It's building up a work to reach the community, reach the lost, reach those that are in our area. And so be praying the Lord will send those in and praying that the Lord will raise them up here, because we've got younger ones here and young families here that the Lord can use and can raise up. And so I was thinking about a day like today whenever Brother Ernest and Sister Wilstein are gone. And that ought to really tell us something. It needs to be something we all take note of. Whenever, you know, one couple is gone, and they're an older couple in our church too. They're an older couple. So, I mean, if the Lord tarries, they're not going to be with us forever. And so, you know, once they're gone, I think about a day like today when they're gone, we lose two Sunday school teachers and a song leader and a piano player and a church treasurer and a church secretary. We lose all of that in one couple being gone. And so it's something that we all need to be thinking about, something we need to be praying over, that if we want to see the church move forward and see the work of God move forward, pray that God will send in Christian workers and folks will get saved, raise up young families, raise up another generation, and send them in, but also raise them up here. We've got young ones here. Kaylee and Kelby are here. God can use them in any way. Got a young family sitting back here, my family, my boys, and of course, Hannah and Chris. Well, I think about Ethan and Elijah, how God could use them. And, you know, a lot of young families who's been visiting, things like that, but we need to be praying that the God will send them in and raise them up from here among us. Amen. And so I just want to point that out, something I was thinking about. But Romans chapter 12 tonight, Romans chapter 12, and just going to look at one verse, so I'll not ask you to stand. We're going to look at verse number 9 and read this verse and give you a thought. We'll not be long tonight. I really just about preached myself out this morning, and so pray for me tonight. Lord will help me. But I do want to give you a thought and pray that it will be a blessing to you. What we dealt with this morning, dealing with the thing of alcohol, is probably something that most of us have got nailed down already. I mean, there's probably not really anybody, for the most part, that's in our church or a member of our church that would go out and, you know, get mixed up in alcohol next week. Now, I wanted to preach it because the young ones need to hear it, teenagers and the next generation, younger ones. And it probably will be something that I'll probably try to take at least one service every year and preach a message on it every year, probably. because I think it's something that needs to be dealt with. I mean, we talk about it in passing, hit it in passing and things like that, but I really do. I feel strongly that it's something that needs to be a message that is preached and dealt with specifically at least once every year. And there's a few things that are that way in my mind. Halloween will be something that whenever it gets around Halloween, I'll probably preach on Halloween every year, so you can just go ahead and expect it. And I'll probably preach on alcohol at least once a year. And then come springtime, when it starts warming up and the sun starts coming out, I'll probably deal with modesty at least once a year. And because I just think those are things, as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, that we need to be constantly reminded of. And so, you know, I preached this morning on that, even though that's probably something most of us will not battle with. But tonight, this is something that we will battle with. And so I want to give you this thought, pray to be a blessing and not be long tonight. But I do believe the Lord has this for us, dealing with the conduct of love. Now, we talk a lot about Christian conduct, how we should act, how we should live. Our conduct, that's what it's talking about, what we do and don't do and, you know, how we conduct ourselves. Well, the Bible talks about the fact that when we get saved, we are filled with the love of God. His love is shed abroad in our hearts and we are filled with His love. And according to the Bible, that love, the love of God, has a particular conduct in the life of a Christian. In other words, whenever we are filled with the love of God, it will cause us to conduct ourselves in a certain way. And so I want to give you just a real simple thought out of this verse dealing with the conduct of love, how true love conducts itself. Okay? So look in Romans 12 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." Now, just a short little verse, and really a pretty simple verse, a verse that's not really that hard to understand, really just by anybody. Anybody that's got good sense and can read can just about read that verse and understand what it is saying. And they may not know all the spiritual application of it, but I mean, you can read that simple verse. This isn't necessarily one of the dark sayings of Scripture. And there are some darker sayings in Scripture, things that are a little harder to understand than other things. And you say, "Brother Jacob, I just don't understand everything I read in the Bible." Join the club. I don't understand everything I read either. But we still ought to read, and that's no reason not to read. And God will give us understanding as we move on down the road spiritually. He'll cause you to understand things that you didn't understand before, and He'll turn the light on for you. But this isn't necessarily one of those dark sayings. It's a pretty simple verse. And what this verse describes is the character of true love in the life of a Christian. That is, whenever you and I, as God's people, are filled with the true love of God, it will cause us to have a certain character and cause us to conduct ourselves in a certain way. Now he says, let love be without dissimulation. First, the first thing to understand about love and what love has, just like anything else, is to understand what love does not have or what love should not have. And true love is without certain things. And the thing that he points out in this verse is dissimulation is the word he uses. Love is without dissimulation. The word dissimulation means hypocrisy, basically. If you boil it down, that's what the word dissimulation is talking about. It's talking about, primarily it's talking about hypocrisy. And so he says to let love be without hypocrisy. That is, not be fake. And to be real. He's telling us, letting us know that the true character, the character of true love, is not hypocritical. And if you are a hypocrite, then you do not have true love. You live one way at the church, talk one way at the church, dress one certain way at the church, and nod your head and agree with certain things at church, but then live totally opposite to all of that when you're out in the world. You are a hypocrite and you are full of hypocrisy and you do not have true love in your heart, the true love of God. Because true love will cause you to be without dissimulation. That's the character of it. That's what he's saying here, that true love is not hypocritical. Now, there's a lot of hypocritical love around, a lot of it. Now, a lot of folks talk about love, wear T-shirts about love, sing about love, all these things about love, yet there's no real love in their hearts. And it's obvious by looking at their lifestyle. Whenever we, go to a certain church, say any of us, go to this church, and we all know what this church stands for and know what we believe and know what this church has stood for in years gone by and the preaching of the Bible, know what the Bible says and all those things, and yet do things totally different out there, it tells the world, I don't really love God the way I claim I do. And the world looks at what we're doing here and they say, well, there's nothing to it. There's nothing to what they're doing. Because it doesn't affect those people. It doesn't affect the folks that are in the church. And this church, by the way, our church has got a testimony in the community. Most people you talk to that know anything about Unity, if they know anything about Unity, they pretty well know Unity as that hard preaching church, or whatever. And I mean, they got a testimony, but whenever if they know that, or at least have an idea of that we're the hard preaching church, standing for the King James Bible, believing hard preaching, straight preaching, and all the things that we say we stand for, but then we don't live it out among them, it discredits all of it. And it puts a big black eye on the ministry. You know what does it? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Because the world looks at it and they say, well, there's nothing to it. Why do I need it? It's not affected them. And so, that's, really kind of what it boils down to, and what it really is the fact that people lack, if somebody was to live that way, what it is that person lacks true love in their life. Because he's telling us what the character of true love is. And it was without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. So beyond that, that's, first of all, what love does not have. But then he goes into giving us two qualities or two qualifying factors for love to not be hypocritical. So really he's dealing more with what love is not more than what love is. But then he gives two qualifying factors to, again, show and qualify what love is not. Okay? So you say, Brother Jacob, I wonder, is the love that I say that I have for God, is it hypocritical? Am I being hypocritical in my love for God? Well, I don't know. Let's look at the verse and see what he says, because he qualifies it for us. He says, let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. Then he says, abhor that which is evil. So he qualifies it. If you're not going to have hypocrisy, and if your love, the love you say you have for God, is not going to be hypocritical, then you're going to have an abhorrence of evil. You're going to abhor it. Abhor that which is evil. Abhor means to hate. Means to hate. And it's a very, very strong word. And it denotes a very strong attitude towards what it's talking about. And if you couldn't tell this morning, I have a great abhorrence for alcohol. I have an abhorrence for it because I have seen firsthand the damage that it has done and the families that it split up and the lives that it has wrecked. I've seen it all in my family. I've seen it in the family and lives of others. And I'm 30 years old. I've not been around much. There's men that's pastored as longer than I've been alive. But what little time I've been on this earth, I've seen a lot of evil come from alcohol. And so I abhor it. I hate it. I have a very strong attitude towards it. And I get stirred up whenever it comes up in the conversation and somebody is trying to defend it. I get stirred up and I get stirred about it because I have an abhorrence. I have a particular hatred for that evil. And he's telling us that if we have got true love that is not hypocritical, that is the way you'll be too. toward any evil, whether it's sin, whether it's alcohol, whether it's sodomy, whether it's drugs, whether it's fornication and adultery, whether it is anything, whatever you can think, any evil that you can imagine, he says, if your love's not hypocritical, you'll abhor that stuff. Amen? And so the question is my love real? Well, what do you hate? See, a lot of folks, the general idea of love in the world today is so mixed up. It is so mixed up. And most of the world would be completely shocked and even offended to hear me say that if you have true love, then that means you hate things. Because they'd be surprised at this aspect of love. Many think that if you love, you can't hate. And that's what, really the sodomite movement is all about. It's all about acceptance and love. That's what they preach, isn't it? And love and you've got to be accepting, and if you disagree with any other point of view, then that means you're full of hate and you don't have love and all those things. And so they're so messed up. They think that love means you just accept anything. And if you don't accept everything, then you're not filled with love. And that is not anywhere close to what the Bible says. What is the opposite of love? Somebody say it out loud. Wrong! It's not hate. It was a trick question. I knew y'all were going to say that. The opposite of love is not hate. What's the opposite of hate? It's not love. The opposite of both of them is indifference. The opposite of love is indifference. And the opposite of hate is indifference. If you love something and if you hate something, you still care. But if you're indifferent, you don't care at all. You could not care less. Y'all see what I'm saying? Y'all, does that make sense to you? See, to have true love in your life, that means you care. That means you care. That means you're invested. You love something or somebody. And in order to love something or somebody, you've got to have some hatred for something else. If you love righteousness, you're going to hate and abhor evil. Y'all see what I'm saying? But see, if you're indifferent towards righteousness, then you're indifferent towards evil. If you're indifferent towards the things of God, you're indifferent towards the things of the world. And there's not a worse place for an individual to be in than to be indifferent concerning these things. There's not a worse place. Hey, it's better for a man to hate the things of God than it is for him to be indifferent and apathetic towards the things of God. He said, Brother Jacob, is that so? It is absolutely so. Because if somebody is indifferent, if God doesn't do something, it is just about impossible to get them to care about something they are indifferent about. But if somebody hates, then that means they still care, and they might get converted. But if a man is indifferent and he does not care at all, it's a pretty good sign. I mean, it speaks a lot of that reprobate mind, really, in a lot of ways. Because if God stops dealing with us and stops dealing with a man about spiritual things, he won't care at all. He just won't care. He'll just go through life and you can't even get him to care. But if there's true love, there will be hate present as well. You can't truly love something without hating the other. Love, if you love truth, that means you will hate falsehood. If you love virtue, that means you will hate immorality. There's always hate that goes along with it. Psalms chapter 97, verse 10, psalmist said, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." You cannot love the Lord and be indifferent towards evil. So it stands to reason that if you're indifferent towards evil, or if you don't hate it like you should, then there's something wrong with your love that you have for the Lord. There's something wrong. See, it all deals with our affections. It all deals with what we really care about, what we really love. If we don't hate the world and hate sin, I'm not talking about hating people, I'm talking about the world system. I'm talking about sin and immorality and evil and wickedness in the world system. If we don't hate it and we don't, we don't get stirred up over it and the way it destroys people, if that doesn't bother us, there is something wrong with our love that we say we have for God. Because if we love God like we should, in a way that doesn't have dissimulation, doesn't have hypocrisy, then we'll have a deep hatred for sin and the world system and wickedness and evil. We will abhor evil. Sometimes, you know, a preacher or a church will take a strong stand against something evil, like, say, alcohol, or like any of the other things that, you know, you can think of that a man would take a strong stance against. And whenever that happens, a lot of folks, you'll see it in this day, whether it's a preacher or a church, whatever, they'll criticize that strong stand by saying that he or that church, those people, lack love. You know what they say? You lack love. They're so filled with hate. And that's why they don't accept the sodomites. And that's why they don't let sodomites be a member of the church. And that's why they don't accept, you know, all this wickedness and all this sin. Let people come sing in the choir and sing specials and be in leadership roles in the church, you know, dressed like a bunch of heathens and, you know, live in any certain way. That's why they don't let anybody do all those things, because they're so full of hate. They're so critical. And they don't love people like they should. That's what folks will say. And like, boy, they're not full of love. What they need is more love. When nothing could be more wrong or more backwards, you know, in the world. He that loves good hates evil. In fact, the ones that will criticize that stand by saying that that man or that group of people lacks love, they are the ones that lack true love. They're the ones that lack true love. Why? Because they're indifferent. Or they're either indifferent or they love that which is evil. Listen, a man that will not preach against and stand against worldliness and wickedness does not love you. If he is silent on the issues of the day and silent on certain aspects and certain parts of the Bible for fear that he may offend you, he does not love you. You know who he loves? He loves old number one. He is looking out for himself. He's making sure the paycheck keeps coming. He's making sure he don't get run off. He's making sure he don't lose any members. He's making sure he doesn't lose, folks. He's making sure he doesn't lose his ministry. He is looking out for himself. He doesn't love you if he knows what the Bible says but will not preach it, will not proclaim it, and stand for what is right. He doesn't love you. He hates you. A man that knows the cure to the sin problem but will sit back and let the world die lost without God and go to hell without telling them that their problem is sin and letting them know where they've missed it and pat them on the head as they head down the road to hell, that man doesn't love sinners. He hates sinners because he's concerned about offending somebody. Well, we don't want to be offensive. That's not love. That's hate. That's hate. I mean, what are those people going to do whenever they go to hell deceived? They stand before God and they say, well, that's what that preacher told me. Yeah, I just did what that preacher told me. That's wicked as the devil. Amen. And so that's what true love is. They're the ones that lack love. They lack love for that which is good, or they would hate evil. If you love that which is good, you're going to hate evil. So, one of the qualifying factors of whether or not your love that you say you have for God is hypocritical or not, how much do you hate evil? How much do you hate worldliness? How much do you hate the influence of the world on your life and on your family? And how much do you hate sin and hate anything that is against thus saith the Lord? How much do you hate it? How much do you abhor it? It's one good way to gauge your love for the Lord. One way to qualify it. If you don't hate it like you should, then, well, your love might be hypocritical. So there's an abhorrence of evil and then an affection for good. He said, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. An affection. Cleave means to be glued to. Gives the idea picture of two things glued together. And so that's what he talked about whenever he talked about a man leaving his father and mother and cleaving unto his wife. That is, cuts all ties with his father and mother and cleaves unto his wife. They are glued together. They become one. There's a lot of problems in marriages whenever one of the spouses hasn't cut the cord with mom and dad. That makes a lot of problems. And that's why the Bible says they leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife. And it speaks of being glued. That is an inseparable bond. Being glued together. That is something that's glued together. If that glue is strong enough, it makes such a bond between those things that you can't tear them apart without destroying one or both pieces. That's the way marriage is. Put two things together, and there is such a covenant and such a bond in God's eyes that you can't pull that thing together without destroying or very much hurting one or both pieces. And that's what he's talking about here. Cleave to that which is good. In other words, you love good, and you are so bonded to good and righteousness and virtue that it's created such a bond with virtue and the Word of God and things that are good in your life that you can't leave it without getting hurt real bad. And by the way, we probably all know folks that have left their affection for good and gone the way of the world, and you see the bad effect, the destruction it has on them. And so he says, cleave to that which is good. Become one and bonded to it. If you love the Lord like you should, you will be glued to Him. You will be bonded to Him. You will love His Word and love the things of God. Anything that is good, considering things of God, you will love those things. So he said, Brother Jacob, is my love hypocritical? I don't know. What kind of affection do you have for that which is good? Are you just indifferent for it and you take it or leave it? Or do you really love it? You really care a lot about it. I don't want to embarrass her, but the other night, last night, we had our get together at our house. No, it was Thursday night. And I asked Kelby, I asked all of them, but Kelby's the one that responded, about if church was different now, you know, than it's been in years gone by. How is church different? And she said, well, I guess talking about being saved now, she said, well, I enjoy going to church now. That's a pretty good indication somebody's gotten true Holy Ghost salvation if they enjoy going to church. Amen. And that's what she was talking about. She was talking about since she's been saved, she actually enjoys going to church, and she actually gets something out of the preaching. She listens and things like that. Man, I can remember how that was whenever I was lost. I went to church because I was made to go to church. I was drugged as a child. Drugged to church every time the doors were open. I was drugged. And so, but I didn't really want to be there. I didn't care. I was indifferent. I couldn't care less. I mean, I didn't love it or hate it. I was just there because I had to be. You know, and I didn't get anything out of the preaching. I'd flip through the song book. I'd flip through the Bible. I'd look at the maps in the back of the Bible. I'd daydream. I'd scribble and draw and pass notes. Anything I could do just to pass the time till we could get out, that's what I did whenever I was lost. But whenever I got saved, everything changed. The Lord put His love in me and caused me to abhor that which is evil and to cleave to that which is good. I had an affection for things that were good. And I started to love spiritual things. I don't always love it like I should. And none of us probably love it like I should. That's why He said, keep yourselves in the love of God. I believe it was Peter that said that. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Sometimes our love isn't what it should be. We don't love it like we should. Sometimes we come to church and we just don't love being there like we should. And it's just this flesh. And so we have to keep that courtship love going. Just like you keep the courtship love going in your marriage, you've got to keep your courtship love for Christ going. Keep it burning. Fuel that love. That's why married couples, if you're here tonight and you're married, you need to be having you a date night with your spouse at least once a week or once every other week. That is a pastor's prescription. So if anybody has a problem with it, you just tell them, my pastor told me to. Because you need to spend time alone. If you've got kids, get out, just the two of you. Go eat, have a good time together, hold hands and kiss each other and hug and sit close. and reminisce about the old days when you got married and your wedding day and what it was like when you were dating and remember all the good times. You need to reminisce and just have date nights. And what that is stoking the fire. That is fueling the courtship love. That's what it is. It's fueling that courtship. And you men need to sit close to your wife and put your arm around her like Brother Raymond does for Miss Ann a lot of times and hold her hand and things like that. You need to do those things because it keeps that courtship fire burning. And as Christians, we have to do the same thing with our love for spiritual things. If you leave church tonight and you go out the door and you go back to your wife, and you don't pick up your Bible until the next time you're in church, and you don't pray until the next time you're in church, or when something really bad happens and you need God to intervene, and you don't listen to Christian music, good, spiritual, Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and you don't have a quiet place, and you don't have a prayer closet, and you don't have a time every day you spend with God, if you don't do any of those things, that courtship love will burn down real low, and Sunday morning will come, and you'll wake up and you'll think, man, it would feel so much better to stay in bed. And you'll come dragging in here, and you won't be ready to worship, and you won't be ready to praise, and you won't have a good Spirit-filled testimony to give during testimony time. And whenever we ask for prayer requests, everybody will have a prayer request in the heart, but no one will testify of how good God's been to him. May as well say amen, praise God. You ask for prayer requests, everybody's got a prayer request, but you ask for a good testimony and it's, you know, you can hear a pin drop because nobody's got one. You know what the problem is? Folks, courtship love has burned out. It might be that they're lost or it might be they're saved. Their courtship love is just gone real low. They've not fed and fueled the courtship love in their life. But the more you fuel it, as much as your flesh hates it, if you'll go ahead and feed the spiritual man anyways, you'll come in here next week ready to worship, ready to praise, ready to testify, ready to sing praises, ready to pray, ready to give, ready to take in the Word of God. You'll be ready to do all those things if you'll feed that courtship love. Amen. And when your love is right, you will have an affection for that which is good. That which is good. If you love the Lord, you'll be glued to Him. And true love is faithful in fellowship. True love is faithful in service. Listen, if you love your wife or your husband, you're not going to be running around with somebody else, are you? You're not going to be running around with somebody else. But, you know, you're going to be glued to your spouse, dedicated, committed, and faithful to your spouse in affection and in loyalty. But, you know, the Bible talks a lot about spiritual adultery. He called Israel adulterers and adulteresses because they committed spiritual adultery. And Christians in 2019 can do the same thing. You commit spiritual adultery whenever, you know, you take in the things of God during church time, but then you go out and you fill your life and fill your mind with the ways of the world all the rest of the time. You know what the Bible calls that? Spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. You know, if you love truth, you're going to be glued to your Bible in study and devotion. Maybe not because you feel like it, but because you know it's right and that's what you want to do. That's what the spiritual man wants. So when your flesh doesn't like it, you do it anyways. If you love holiness, you will not be in the hell holes of the world, but you'll be glued to the church in faithful attendance. Amen. If true love is loyal love. Nothing shows love to your spouse, your children, your family, or whatever. Nothing proves love more than loyalty. Being loyal and faithful. And it can take a lifetime to prove that and one mess up to destroy it all. But loyalty proves true love. And just like it's that way in our worldly relationships, it's the same way with our relationship with God. True love is attached firmly to that which is good and holy and pure and righteous. And that's in every area of our life. Every single area, from the things we say and the places we go and the people we hang around, the music we listen to and the way we dress. Every area, we prove in our love. We either prove in the love we have or the love we lack for the Lord. And so the question based on this verse is, what's the condition of your love based on this verse? Based on what he said here. He said, let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. Well, Brother Jacob, is my love hypocritical? The love that I say for God, is it real or is it hypocritical? Well, do you abhor that which is evil? I mean, do you have a real hatred for it? Or do you just kind of allow some of it and you kind of get along with it? I mean, do you really abhor that which is evil? And do you cleave to that which is good? Do you have a true love for things that are good concerning the things of God? Do you have an abhorrence of evil and an affection for good? One of those two things, or both of those things, are going to show you exactly where your love for the Lord lands in your life. It's going to show you right where it lands. You say, well, Jacob, is my love hypocritical? Do you abhor that which is evil? Do you cleave to that which is good? That's going to qualify it right there. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace, and I want to thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for helping us with the Word of God tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us all, Lord, to have our love and have our affections right. Lord, I pray that, Lord, our love would not be filled with hypocrisy. But, Lord, whenever, Lord, that we would love you in a true way. Lord, that when the world would see us, or they could see folks that have a true, sincere love for the Word of God and the things of God. And, Lord, it would affect our life so much, Lord, that we could be effective witnesses, an effective testimony before the lost world around us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to love you right, help us to abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good in these last days. Bless us now as we leave this place and go our separate ways. Bless us in the next week. And, Lord, I pray that you would be with your people. Help us all, Lord, to be the witnesses you want us to be, Lord, and the people that we're around. And, Lord, help us to, Lord, be in your word, be in the prayer closet, and, Lord, just be what you want us to be. We want to say we love you. Thank you for letting us be in your house today. And for all you've done, we praise you and honor you and glorify you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.